Hello, Saints. It's good to be back here with you again. Boy, we've got a nice sunshiny day today. And warm day, too. Praise God. Let's go to the Lord. Lord, we just praise you, Father. We thank you, Lord, for this gift of holiness and sanctification that you've given us, Lord, and teaching us that it's only through you that we can attain that holiness that you want us to be in, Lord, and that walk that you want us to walk, Lord. We thank you, Father, for teaching us how to deny self and this old carnal man, Father. And I praise you for that. Lord, I ask that you anoint this this Bible study today, Lord, and that it be a blessing to everybody and an encouragement to everybody, Lord, to walk closer to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, all right, I got a little treat for you today. I'm going to read a chapter out of one of Andrew Murray's books. It's out of, I believe it's Absolute Surrender. And it's real good, and I hope it'll encourage me, and then we'll talk about it after I get through with it. It says, "Ye are the branches, an address to Christian workers. Everything depends on our being right ourselves in Christ. If I want good apples, I must have a good apple tree. And if I care for the health of the apple tree will give me good apples." And it's just so with our Christian life and work. If our life with Christ be right, all will come right. There may be the need of instruction and suggestion and help and training in the different departments of the work. All that has value. But in the long run, the greatest essential is to have the full life in Christ. In other words, to have Christ in us, working through us. I know how much there often is to disturb us or to cause anxious questioning. But the Master has such a blessing for every one of us, and such perfect peace and rest, and such joy and strength. If we can only come into and be kept in the right attitude toward Him. I will take my text from the parable of the vine and the branches in John chapter 15 and verse 5. That says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." Especially these words, "Ye are the branches." What a simple thing it is to be a branch, the branch of a tree, or the branch of a vine. The branch grows out of the vine or out of the tree, and there it lives and grows, and in due time bears fruit. It has no responsibility except just to receive from the root and stem sap and nourishment. And if we only by the Holy Spirit knew our relationship to Jesus Christ, our work would be changed into the brightest and most heavenly thing upon earth. Instead of there ever being soul weariness or exhaustion, our work would be like a new experience, linking us to Jesus as nothing else can. For alas, is it not often true that our work comes between us and Jesus? What folly! The very work that He has to do in me and I for Him, I take up in such a way that it separates me from Christ. Many a laborer in the vineyard has complained that he has too much work and not time for close communion with Jesus, and that his usual work weakens his inclination for prayer, and that his too much intercourse with men darkens the spiritual life. Sad thought that the bearing of fruit shall separate the branch from the vine. That must be because we have looked upon our work as something other than the branch bearing fruit. May God deliver us from every false thought about the Christian life. And now, just a few thoughts about this blessed branch life. Absolute dependence. In the first place, it is a life of absolute dependence. The branch has nothing It just depends upon the vine for everything. Absolute dependence is one of the most solemn and precious of thoughts. A great German theologian wrote two large volumes some years ago to show that the whole of Calvin's theology is summed up in that one principle of absolute dependence upon God, and he was right. Another great writer has said that absolute, unalterable dependence upon God alone is the essence of the religion of angels and should be that of men also. God is everything to the angels, and he is willing to be everything to the Christian. If I can learn every moment of the day to depend upon God, everything will come right. You will get the higher life if you depend absolutely upon God. Now, here we find it with the vine and the branches. Every vine you ever see, or every bunch of grapes that comes upon your table, let it remind you that the branch is absolutely dependent on the vine. The vine has to do the work, and the branch enjoys the fruit of it. What has the vine to do? It has to do a great work. It has to send its roots out into the soil and hunt under the ground. The roots often extend a long way out for nourishment and to drink in the moisture. Put certain elements of manure in certain directions and the vine sends its roots there. And then in its roots or stems, it turns the moisture and manure into that special sap which is to make the fruit that is born. The vine does the work, and the branch has just to receive from the vine the sap which is changed into grapes. I have been told that at Hampton Court, London, there is a vine that sometimes bore a couple of thousand bunches of grapes, and people were astonished at its large growth and rich fruitage. Afterward, it was discovered what was the cause of it. Not so very far away runs the River Thames, and the vine had stretched its roots away hundreds of yards under the ground until it had come to the riverside, and there in all the rich slime of the riverbed it had found rich nourishment and obtained moisture. And the roots had drawn the sap all that distance up and up into the vine, and as a result, there was the abundant, rich harvest. The vine had the work to do, and the branches had just to depend upon the vine and receive what it gave. Is that literally true of my Lord Jesus? Must I understand that when I have to work, when I have to preach a sermon, or address a Bible class, or to go out and visit the poor, neglected ones, that all the responsibility of the work is on Christ? That is exactly what Christ wants you to understand. Christ wants that in all your work. The very foundation should be the simple, blessed consciousness. Christ must care for all. And how does he fulfill the trust of that dependence? He does it by sending down the Holy Spirit. Not now and then, only as a special gift. For remember, the relationship between the vine and the branches is such that hourly, daily, unceasingly, there is the living connection maintained. The sap does not flow for a time and then stop and then flow again. But from moment to moment, the sap flows from the vine to the branches. And just so, my Lord Jesus wants me to take that blessed position as a worker, and morning by morning, day by day, and hour by hour, and step by step, in every work, I have to go out to abide before him in the simple, utter helplessness of one who knows nothing, and is nothing, and can do nothing. Oh, beloved workers, study that word nothing. You sometimes sing, oh, to be nothing, nothing. But have you really studied that word and prayed every day and worshiped God in the light of it. Do you know the blessedness of that word nothing? If I am something, then God is not everything. But when I become nothing, God can become all. And the everlasting God in Christ can reveal himself fully. That is the higher life. We need to become nothing. Someone has well said that the seraphim and the cherubim are flames of fire because they know they are nothing and they allow God to put his fullness and his glory and brightness into them. Oh, become nothing in deep reality. And as a worker, study only one thing to become poor and lower and more helpless, that Christ may work all in you. Workers, here's your first lesson. Learn to be nothing. Learn to be helpless. The man who has got something is not absolutely dependent, but the man who has got nothing is absolutely dependent. Absolute dependence upon God is the secret of all power in work. The branch has nothing but what it gets it from the vine. And you and I can have nothing but what we get from Jesus. Deep restfulness. But second, the life of the branch is not only a life of entire dependence, but of deep restfulness. That little branch, if it could think and if it could feel, and if it could speak, that branch away in Hampton Court Vine or on some of the million vines that we have in South Africa in our sunny land, if we could have a little branch here today to talk to us, and if we could say, come, branch of the vine, I want to learn from you how I can be a true branch of the living vine, what would it answer? The little branch would whisper, man, I hear that you are wise, and I know that you can do a great many wonderful things. I know you have much strength and wisdom given to you, but I have one lesson for you. With all your hurry and effort in Christ's work, you never prosper. The first thing you need is to come and rest in your Lord Jesus, and that's what I do. Since I grew out of that vine, I have spent years and years, and all I have done is just to rest in the vine. When the time of spring came, I had no anxious thought or care. The vine began to pour its sap into me and to give the bud and leaf. And when the time of summer came, I had no care. And in the great heat, I trusted the vine to bring moisture to keep me fresh. And in the time of harvest, when the owner came to pluck the grapes, I had no care. If there was anything in the grapes not good, the owner never blamed the branch. The blame was always on the vine. And if you would be a true branch of Christ, the living vine, just rest on him. Let Christ bear the responsibility. And you say, won't that make me slothful? I tell you it will not. No one who learns to rest upon the living Christ can become slothful, for the closer your contact with Christ, the more of the spirit of his zeal and love will be born in upon you. But oh, begin to work in the midst of your entire dependence by adding to that deep restfulness. A man sometimes tries and tries to be dependent upon Christ, but he worries himself about this absolute dependence. He tries and he cannot get it. But let him sink down into entire restfulness every day. In thy strong hand I'll lay me down, so shall the work be done. For who can work so wondrously as the Almighty One? Worker, take your place every day at the feet of Jesus, in the blessed peace and rest that comes from knowledge. I have no care, my cares are his. I have no fear, he cares for all my fears. So come, children of God, and understand that it is the Lord Jesus who wants to work through you. You complain of the lack of fervent love. It will come from Jesus. He will give the divine love in your heart with which you can love people. That is the meaning of the assurance the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit in Romans 5 and 5. And that of the other word, the love of Christ constraineth us in 2 Corinthians 5 and 14. Christ can give you a fountain of love so that you cannot help loving the most wretched and the most ungrateful or those who have wearied you hitherto. Rest in Christ, who can give wisdom and strength, and you do not know how that restfulness will often prove to be the very best part of your message. You plead with people, and you argue, and they get the idea. There's a man arguing and striving with me. They only feel here are two men dealing with each other. But if you will let the deep rest of God come over you, the rest in Christ Jesus, the peace and rest and holiness of heaven, that restfulness will bring a blessing to the heart, even more than the words you speak. Much fruitfulness. But third, the branch teaches a lesson of much fruitfulness. The Lord Jesus Christ repeated that word fruit often in that parable. He spoke first of fruit, and then of more fruit, and then of much fruit. Yes, you're ordained not only to bear fruit, but to bear much fruit. In John 15 and 8, it says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." In the first place, Christ said, "I am the vine. My Father is the husbandman. My Father is the husbandman who has charge of me and you." He who will watch over the connection between Christ and the branches is God. It is, and it's in the power of God. Through Christ, we are to bear fruit. Oh, Christians, you know this world is perishing for the want of workers. And it lacks not only more workers, the workers are saying, some more earnestly than others. We need not only more workers, but we need our workers to have a new power, a different life, that we workers should be able to bring more blessing. Children of God, I appeal to you. You know what trouble you take, say, in a case of sickness. You have a beloved friend apparently in danger of death, and nothing can refresh that friend so much as a few grapes, and they're out of season. But what trouble you will take to get the grapes that are to be the nourishment of this dying friend. And oh, there are around you people who never go to church, and so many who go to church but don't know Christ. And yet the heavenly grapes, the grapes of the heavenly vine, are not to be had at any price, except as the child of God bears them out of his inner life in fellowship with Christ. Except the children of God are filled with the sap of the heavenly vine, except they are filled with the Holy Spirit and the love of Jesus, they cannot bear much of the real heavenly grape. We all confess there is a great deal of work, a great deal of preaching and teaching and visiting, a great deal of machinery, a great deal of earnest effort of every kind, but there's not much manifestation of the power of God in it. What's the lacking? There is lacking the close connection between the worker and the heavenly vine. Christ, the heavenly vine, has blessings that he could pour on tens of thousands who are perishing. Christ, the heavenly vine, has power to provide the heavenly grapes. But ye are the branches, and you cannot bear heavenly fruit unless you are in close connection with Jesus Christ. Do not confound work and fruit. There may be a good deal of work for Christ that is not the fruit of the heavenly vine. Do not seek for work only. Oh, study this question of fruit bearing. It means the very life and the very power and the very spirit and the very love within the heart of the Son of God. It means the heavenly vine himself coming into your heart and mine. You know, there are different sorts of grapes, each with a different name. And every vine provides exactly that peculiar aroma and juice which gives the grape its particular flavor and taste. Just so there is in the heart of Christ Jesus a life and a love and a spirit and a blessing and a power for men that are utterly that are entirely heavenly and divine, and that will come down into our hearts. Stand in close connection with the heavenly vine and say, Lord Jesus, nothing less than the sap that flows through thyself, nothing less than the spirit of thy divine life is what we ask. Lord Jesus, I pray thee, let thy spirit flow through me in all my work for thee. I tell you again that the sap of the heavenly vine is nothing but the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the life of the heavenly vine. And what you must get from Christ is nothing less than a strong inflow of the Holy Spirit. You need it exceedingly, and you want nothing more than that. Remember that. Do not expect Christ to give a bit of strength here and a bit of blessing yonder and a bit of help over there. As the vine does its work in giving its own peculiar sap to the branch, so expect Christ to give his own Holy Spirit into your heart, and then you will bear much fruit. And if you have only begun to bear fruit and are listening to the word of Christ in the parable, more fruit, much fruit, remember that in order that you should bear more fruit, you just require more of Jesus in your life and heart. We minister of the gospel, how we are in danger of getting into a condition of work, work, work. And we pray over it. But the freshness and buoyancy and joy of the heavenly life are not always present. Let us seek to understand that the life of the branch is a life of much fruit, because it is a life rooted in Christ, the living heavenly vine. Close communion. The fourth, the life of the branch is a life of close communion. Let us again ask, what has the branch to do? You know that precious, inexhaustible word that Christ used, abide. Your life is to be an abiding life. And how is the abiding to be? It is to be just like the branch in the vine, abiding every minute of the day. There are the branches in close communion, in unbroken communion with the vine from January to December. And cannot I live every day? It is to me an almost terrible thing that we should ask the question, cannot I live in abiding communion with the heavenly vine? You say, but I am so much occupied with other things. You may have 10 hours of hard work daily, during which your brain has to be occupied with temporal things. God orders it so. But the abiding work is the work of the heart, not of the brain, the work of the heart, clinging to and resting in Jesus, a work in which the Holy Spirit links us to Christ Jesus. Oh, do believe that deeper down than the brain, deep down in the inner life, you can abide in Christ, so that every moment you are free, the consciousness will come. Blessed Jesus, I am still in thee. If you will learn for a time to put aside other work and to get into this abiding contact with the heavenly vine, you will find that fruit will come. What is the application to our life of this abiding communion? What does it mean? Well, it means close fellowship with Christ in secret prayer. I am sure there are Christians who do long for the higher life, and who sometimes have got a great blessing and have at times found a great inflow of heavenly joy and a great outflow of heavenly gladness. And yet after a time, it has passed away. They have not understood that close personal actual communion with Christ is an absolute necessity for daily life. Take time to be alone with Christ. Nothing in heaven or earth can free you from the necessity for that if you are to be happy and holy Christians. Oh, how many Christians look upon it as a burden and a tax and a duty and a difficulty to be often alone with God. That is the great hindrance to our Christian life everywhere. We need more quiet fellowship with God. And I tell you, in the name of the heavenly vine, that you cannot be healthy branches, branches into which the heavenly sap can flow, unless you take plenty of time for communion with God. If you're not willing to sacrifice time to get alone with Him and to give Him time every day to work in you and to keep up the link of connection between you and Himself, He cannot give you that blessing of His unbroken fellowship. Jesus Christ asks you to live in close communion with Him. And let every heart say, "Oh Christ, it is this I long for, it is this I choose." And He will gladly give it to you. Absolute surrender. And then, finally, the life of the branch is a life of absolute surrender. This word, absolute surrender, is a great and solemn word. And I believe we do not understand its meaning, but yet the little branch preaches it. Have you anything to do, little branch, besides bearing grapes? No, nothing. Are you fit for nothing? Fit for nothing. The Bible says that a bit of vine cannot even be used as a pen. It is fit for nothing but to be burned. And now, what do you understand, little branch, about your relationship to the vine? My relationship is just this. I am utterly given up to the vine, and the vine can give me as much or as little sap as it chooses. Here, I am at its disposal, and the vine can do with me what it likes. Oh, friends, we need this absolute surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. The more I speak, the more I feel that this is one of the most difficult points to make clear and one of the most important and needful points to explain what this absolute surrender is. It is often an easy thing for a man or a number of men to come out and offer themselves up to God for entire consecration and to say, "Lord, it is my desire to give up myself entirely to Thee." That is of great value and often brings very rich blessing. But the one question I ought to study quietly is what is meant by absolute surrender. It means that as literally as Christ was given up entirely to God, I am given up entirely to Christ. Is that too strong? Some think so. Some think that never can be. That just as entirely and absolutely as Christ gave up His life to do nothing but seek the Father's pleasure and depend on the Father absolutely and entirely, I am to do nothing but to seek the pleasure of Christ. But that's actually true. Christ Jesus came to breathe His own Spirit into us to make us find our very highest happiness in living entirely for God, just as He did. Oh, beloved brethren, if that is the case, then I ought to say, yes, as true as it is of that little branch of the vine, so true, by God's grace, I would have it to be of me. I would live day by day that Christ may be able to do with me what He will. Ah, here comes the terrible mistake that lies at the bottom of so much of our own religion. A man thinks, "I have my business and family duties and my relationships as a citizen, and all this I cannot change. And now, alongside all this, I am to take in religion and the service of God as something that will keep me from sin. God, help me to perform my duties properly." This is not right. When Christ came, He came and bought the sinner with His blood. If there was a slave market here, and I were to buy a slave, I should take that slave away to my own house from his old surroundings, and he would live in my house as my personal property, and I could order him about all the day. And if he were a faithful slave, he would live as having no will and no interest of his own, his one care being to promote the well-being and honor of his master. And in like manner, I, who have been bought with the blood of Christ, have been bought to live every day with the one thought, how can I please my master? Oh, we find the Christian life so difficult because we seek for God's blessing while we live in our own will. We should be glad to live the Christian life according to our own liking. We make our own plans and choose our own work. And then we ask the Lord Jesus to come in and take care of that sin, shall not conquer us too much, and that we shall not go too far wrong. We ask him to come in and give us so much of his blessing. But our relationship to Jesus ought to be such that we are entirely at his disposal. And every day come to him humbly and straightforwardly and say, Lord, is there anything in me that is not according to thy will, that has not been ordered by thee, or that is not entirely given up to thee? Oh, if we would wait and wait patiently, I tell you what the result would be. There would spring up a relationship between us and Christ so close and so tender that we should afterward be amazed at how we formerly could have lived with the idea, I am surrendered to Christ. We should feel how far distant our intercourse with him had previously been, and that he can and does indeed come and take actual possession of us and gives unbroken fellowship all the day. The branch calls us to absolute surrender. I do not speak now so much about the giving up of sins. There are people who need that, people who have got violent tempers, bad habits, and actual sins which they from time to time commit, and which they have never given up into the very bosom of the Lamb of God. I pray you, if you are branches of the living vine, do not keep one sin back. I know there are a great many difficulties about this question of holiness. I know that all do not think exactly the same with regard to it. That would be to me a matter of comparative indifference if I could see that all are honestly longing to be free from every sin. But I am afraid that unconsciously there are in hearts often compromises with the idea that we cannot be without sin. We must sin a little every day. We can't help it. Oh, that people would actually cry to God, Lord, do keep me from sin. Give yourself utterly to Jesus and ask him to do his very utmost for you in keeping you from sin. There's a great deal in our work, in our church, in our surroundings that we found in the world when we were born into it, and it has grown all around us, and we think that it is all right. It cannot be changed. We do not come to the Lord Jesus and ask him about it. Oh, I advise you, Christians, bring everything into relationship with Jesus and say, Lord, everything in my life has to be in most complete harmony with my position as a branch of thee, the blessed vine. Let your surrender to Christ be absolute. I do not understand that word surrender fully. It gets new meanings every now and then. It enlarges immensely from time to time. But I advise you to speak it out. Absolute surrender to thee, O Christ, is what I have chosen. And Christ will show you what is not according to his mind and lead you on to deeper and higher blessedness. In conclusion, let me gather up all in one sentence. Christ Jesus said, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. In other words, I, the living one, who have so completely given myself to you, am the vine. You cannot trust me too much. I am the almighty worker, full of a divine life and power. Ye are the branches of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there is in your heart the consciousness that you are not a strong, healthy, fruit-bearing branch, not closely linked with Jesus, not living in him as you should be, then listen to him. Say, I am the vine. I will receive you. I will draw you to myself. I will bless you. I will strengthen you. I will fill you with my spirit. I, the vine, have taken you to be my branches. I have given myself utterly to you. Children, give yourselves utterly to me. I have surrendered myself as God absolutely to you. I became man and died for you that I might be entirely yours. Come and surrender yourselves entirely to be mine. And what shall our answer be? Oh, let it be a prayer from the depths of our heart that the living Christ may take each one of us and link us close to himself. Let our prayer be that he, the living vine, shall so link each of us to himself that we shall go away with our hearts singing. He is my vine, and I am his branches. I want nothing more. Now I have the everlasting vine. Then, when you get alone with him, worship and adore him, praise and trust him, love him, and wait for his love. Thou art my vine, and I am the big branch, or I am thy branch. It is enough. My soul is satisfied. Well, that concludes that portion of today's study. That was from Absolute Surrender by Andrew Murray, and it was one of the chapters entitled, Ye Are the Branches. Now, I'd like to look at some scriptures regarding our sanctified walk by faith that the Lord desires of every one of us. Let's look at Hebrews 10:14 first. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You know, we accept this gift of perfection, of deliverance from our sins, from God, because he's the one that took away the sins of the world, right? Romans 3:25, to show his righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God, 26, for the showing, I say, of his righteousness at this present season, that he might himself be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. You know, those who are justified, they got faith in Jesus, don't they? 27. Where then is the glorying? You know, so many times God speaks against the glorying. You see, God's a jealous God. But there's some people out there that think maybe he's got a little pride too. You know, that ain't the problem. The real problem is that we feel that we're justified because of our good works. And that's dangerous, very dangerous. Because there's only one method to receive grace and power from God. And it's not our faith in ourselves, it's our faith in him. God is protecting us by being this way. And when he says, where then is the glorying? Paul said, I glory in my weakness, so that the power of God may rest on me. In other words, he's not in any kind of a way attempting to take credit for anything that God did for him or through him. He ain't seeking to be justified by anything that he did or try to take credit for it. And so that's what he says in verse 27. Where then is the glorying? It is excluded. And because God's given us this free gift of grace, we don't have anything to brag about. Like Jesus said, I do always those things that are pleasing to him, the Father he's talking about. And he said, the Son could do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father doing. And that's the way we ought to be, right? Romans 3:27, by what manner of law? Of works? Nay, but by a law of faith. We reckon, therefore, that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Well, it says there, we're justified by faith. We're accounted righteous. And you know, justified means accounted righteous by our faith in the fact, of course, that the Lord has taken away our sin. And that's where God's benefits, his power, comes into play in our lives. We can't do anything without his power. And his power is not going to be there without that grace. And his grace is not going to be there without our faith. Yet when we feel justified by our works, you know what we're doing? We're cutting off that process of receiving his power and his anointing. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 1 it says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, hath found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory." Well, there it is again. If he was justified by anything that he could do or anything that he did, he'd have something to brag about, wouldn't he? And anybody that's got anything to brag about don't understand that this is the very thing that keeps them from the power of God. And if you want to brag and you want to glory, glory in your inability to bring it to pass, right? And brag about God's ability that he's already given you this as a free gift. He's already brought this to pass. He's already sanctified you. He's already healed you. He's already delivered you. He's done everything for you that's necessary back at the cross. If you want the power of Christ to rest on you, Paul said, glory in your weakness. The word is weakness. That's our inability to save ourselves in this world. That's what it means. But God has already made promises that cover every bit of that. We're justified through our faith that he's already taken care of this and that he's going to finish that good work he started in us, right? Romans 4, 2 says, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not toward God. For what saith the scripture? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness." Abraham was reckoned righteous, right? Abraham was a type and a shadow. He's a parable for us. And Abraham, in his own strength, wasn't able to bring forth Isaac, was he? Sarah wasn't able to bring him forth either. But through the promise of God, he exercised faith in that promise of God. And God did what Abraham couldn't do. You know, almost all that time that Abraham had that promise, he was walking in the flesh, and Sarah was too. Go back and read it, you'll see. But you know, God doesn't remember all of that because all of our sins are cast into the depths of the sea. And that's a great thing, isn't it? He don't remember any of that. He remembers the time that Abraham had faith, and he brags on Abraham's faith. How long did it take him to get there? It took him a long time to get there, I'm telling you. All but the last year before Isaac was born, he was in unbelief. As a matter of fact, he was with Sarah trying to figure out what's the method that God wants to bring this child out of. You know, since they both of them knew they had to help God out, didn't they? They wasn't walking by faith. That was the problem right there. It was the whole problem. They wasn't walking by faith. Their own works got involved, and they brought forth a fruit. But what was it? It was Ishmael. And you know what Abraham did? He cried out to God, "Accept Ishmael as the promised seed, Lord." God said, "No, my covenant's going to be with Isaac. It's going to be with the fruit that I bring forth, not the fruit that you bring forth." That's our problem a lot of times. For a long time, our works come before the faith. But once the faith comes, the answer comes right after that. But a lot of times our efforts and our works are what's blocking God from bringing them forth. Many times we feel justified in the things that we do. Lots of Christians are feeling justified in the things that they do. Some of the things that they're preached by their leaders that they got to do in order to be accepted by God. And most of them are foolish because we can see what the scriptures are saying right there. We know that a righteous person does righteous acts, but it's because God has put righteousness in them, not because of their own efforts, not because they're trying to be justified before God in their own efforts. That's the problem. Abraham and Sarah sought through their own efforts to bring forth fruit, and it wasn't acceptable to God. And you know what? It brought them a lot of pain, too. Even today, it's brought a lot of pain. They made a mistake. Well, God says in verse 5, Romans 4 and 5, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Now here's somebody that didn't have fruit, but God was calling them righteous. He counted them as righteous. Why? Because of their faith. Justifieth the ungodly. His faith is reckoned for righteousness. So what God is saying is those that don't try to help him out, but they go ahead and believe his promises, they're the ones that find the grace and the power from him and in them to do the works of Christ. In other words, they get the gift of bearing fruit. It was a gift that God gave to Abraham and Sarah to bear that fruit. And it wasn't nothing that they could do in themselves. And as a matter of fact, all their messing around in their own works made it impossible. Here, Abraham and Sarah, they were both of them getting older while they were out there trying to help God out. And you know what it got them? All it got them was failure. Just like God planned it, he planned it that way. Don't you know that our self-efforts to justify ourselves before God and to be accepted before God are just blocking God's plan? And we need to get through with that. Get it over with and start believing what the promises say. So what do you do when you believe the promises? Well, you enter into the rest, don't you? When you believe the promise of God, you know that God doesn't need any help, that you're just a vessel through whom he will use. That's the you're just the branch that the sap flows through, right? A vessel through whom he's going to work, and he's going to bring forth his work. All right, let's go on down to verse 12 in Romans 4. And the father of circumcision to them who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had in uncircumcision. We know that we can be proven to be a seed of Abraham in the New Testament if we walk in his steps, don't we? And we know that the only way you can prove to be a Christian according to the New Testament is to walk in the steps of Jesus. That's what 1 John says. And so it's with every spiritual heritage, since we pass on our seed by our words and our actions and not physically, that we prove who our forefathers are by walking in their steps. And when we walk by faith, we walk just like Abraham did. By the way, Abraham walked out of Babylon and he came to the land of promise. In other words, there was a process in his life in order for him to bring forth that fruit. It was a process in his life. And that's what we're doing. We're walking out of Babylon and we're headed toward the promised land, aren't we? And we're learning to walk less and less in our works and more in God's works. We see the negativity concerning works in over in chapter 3 and chapter 4 there. And we can't pass up the fact that the Bible speaks positively of works. Because we're told here in verse 2, what does it say? Romans 4 and 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not toward God. So we're not justified by the kind of works he's talking about there in that text. And that's self-efforts. That's self-efforts to bring to pass God's promises in order to save ourselves and in order to be justified before God. All these self-efforts. But yet when we go to James, for instance, we see just the opposite said about our works. Let's read that. James chapter 2 and verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say he hath faith but have not works? Can that faith save him? Of course, if we have faith, we're going to have works. But remember, the faith towards God's what brings us God's grace, right? Ephesians 2 and 8, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory. For in Christ were we created, right? For good works. That's two works there. The first work is our self-efforts to save ourselves. And it's works comes before faith. It's your works. It's impotent also. And it cannot bring forth any of the promises But on the other hand, if works are a result of faith, in other words, if they are the corresponding action of faith, then the works, there are God's works through you. Because when you exercise faith toward God, He imparts grace, which is His favor, to go ahead and do the works in you. Praise God. That's what I like. I like to just sit back and let God do it, right? That's what He's talking about here. Just like in Abraham's situation, he was in his own works for a long time, and before he entered into that rest, you know, he got old and he was maturing, and all that was quieting him down. It was taken away, all of that youthful exuberance, wasn't it? Taken away the youthful lust that ruled him. And the more unable he became, the more weaker he became, the more he was entering into a place where God's power could be used. And that's where God wants us as well. So let's go on and read a little bit more. It says in verse 17 in James chapter 2 and verse 17, "Even so faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. Yea, a man will say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I by my works will show thee my faith." So if a man has faith, he's going to have works, right? There's a whole bunch of folks out there calling themselves Christians that profess that they have faith, but they deny any kind of works to enter into the kingdom. But you got to understand what Jesus said. For instance, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 19, "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." How many of you want to be hewn down and cast into the fire? Verse 20, "Therefore by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." There's a bunch of folks going to call him Lord, but you know what? God expects works, spiritual works, not the works of man to be accepted by God, but the works of God through man because of his faith. So we can see here that this is what the Lord's talking about here when he talks about speaking positively about good works. Verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And he goes on to say in verse 24, "Everyone therefore that heareth these words of mine and doeth them." So you see here, the Lord's not saying you can be saved without work. He's not saying that at all. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say that. When it speaks negatively of works, it's speaking negatively of your own works, your self-efforts or works of the law. And that's always the power of man, not the power of God. But he's not speaking negatively of works in this text at all, is he? He's not saying that you can be saved without good works, as James already made it plain, right? Verse 24, "Everyone therefore that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and smote upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall thereof." So the Lord Jesus is demanding that we do his works, that we do his word, that we obey his word. But what we're speaking about now is that the way to find obedience is justification by faith. Not anything that we can do, not anything of our self-efforts and our self-works. It's by obedience. James said in James chapter 2 and verse 20, But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith apart from works is barren? That's the problem that Abraham had. He had no way to bring forth fruit by his own works. And faith apart from, what kind of works he's speaking about there? That's the works of God through you. When did Abraham receive grace? Well, he received grace when he exercised faith in God to be the Savior, right? And God to be the power of his life. God to do this in him. That was something that he nor Sarah was able to bring to pass. And so here we are back to the same place. There are works that come from faith, and they're without faith and have no power. And a whole bunch of Christians out there are deceived into thinking that these are the works that God expects. And it's because they don't know the power of God, because they haven't exercised or are not exercising faith in God's promises. James 2:22, and by works was faith made perfect. And so we all need to seek the power of God through our faith in Jesus Christ. And he'll gladly give it to us. And that's because it's his desire to give it to us. And ain't no man going to be able to take credit for what God does. Abraham ran out of anything that he could take credit for. And everything that he did and could take credit for. Anything that he could be for what he could glory about. God took it away from him. And it failed miserably. And we're going to continue to fail until we come to the end of ourselves. And begin to put our faith solely in the Lord. Let's read Romans 4 again, verse 16. For this cause it is of faith, that it may be according to grace, to the end that the promise may be sure to all the seed. And what God is saying is that the promise of bearing fruit is sure to every seed who walks by faith and receives his grace. The whole problem is that multitudes of Christianity don't walk by faith in God. They attempt by their own efforts to pick themselves up by their bootstraps. They glory in their own works, thinking that they've already accomplished something. And they're accepted by God because of their own self-efforts. A lot of Christians have done great deeds. And some of them are not so great in the eyes of the kingdom of heaven, but might be great in the eyes of people on earth. They take a credit for these things. And anything that you can take credit for, you've never gone the way of Abraham. Abraham went that direction until he found out it was a failure. And he found out that there was no grace in that direction, and that it wouldn't bring forth the seed. And a lot of Christians do that too. And we get caught up in Galatia. And that's where we before finding grace through faith. So let's walk in faith, believe God's promises, and rest in the knowledge that he's going to work it out in us. Well, God bless you, saints. I'm out of time. We'll see you next week, God willing.